Well, Horst, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And this is a radio message for our radio congregation. Got it? It's a radio message for our radio congregation. So, get your Bible, if you would, and we will start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. But then we're going to be covering a lot of Scripture. I've entitled this, The Word Expressed in Power. I wonder how many of us truly understand and appreciate the fullness of Christ Jesus. How many of us, I wonder, truly appreciate and understand who he was to humanity and who he is to humanity? How many of us have really truly comprehended Christ Jesus of Nazareth? I hope in this time together that each of us can more fully appreciate and perhaps better understand who he is and all that he is. So let's begin with his involvement, the involvement of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, in the creation of the universe. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, the word God there is Elohim, meaning it's a plurality of gods. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What you have here, folks, is a mass of substance without form or function. So you got just a mass of substance with no form and no function. Verse 3 of Genesis 1, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. The first recorded words of the Lord God Almighty, the very first words we have recorded of him speaking, he was separating light from darkness. He did it then, he does it now. He has always done that. He separates light from darkness. You see, there is no place in the presence of God for semi-darkness. Hear me. There's no place in the presence of God for semi-darkness. Genesis 1:4, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. He did then. He does now. He continues to separate light from darkness. Genesis 1:5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Notice it starts with the evening, from evening to morning to evening. Genesis 1:6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Genesis 1:7, thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. In nine declaratory statements, God spoke all of creation into existence. In Genesis 1:9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, let the dry land appear, and it was so. 1:11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. Genesis 1:12. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. In Genesis 1:14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years. So now we have time being broken down into days and months and years with distinct seasons. Genesis 1:15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Genesis 1:16, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. 9 declaratory statements speaking the power of the Word, the power of the Word of God. He knew what he wanted to take place, so he spoke it into existence. He spoke every expression of life into existence, from the forest to the fruit to the fields. He spoke it into existence, from the lakes, the streams, the oceans, from the smallest expression of life to the largest expression of life. He spoke it into existence. Such is the power of God. Such is the power of the Word of God. And then when everything was ready for man, he created man. In Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us, there it is again, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, talking among themselves, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. God made man much like himself, but lacking, of course, the fullness of himself. But he made man much like himself. Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Genesis 2:1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. He creates man, has a perfect universe, a perfect universe, a perfect earth. He puts a perfect garden on perfect earth, and he puts man in that perfect garden. Now think of this. In all the universe, there was only one point of reference around which man had to decide to obey or to disobey God. But it had to be so because God made man with free will. God will not override your free will. But he gave man free will. So therefore, in order for man to exercise his will, there had to be a point of reference around which he could exercise his will to obey God or exercise his will to disobey God. One point of reference. Today we have a myriad. We have a myriad of points of reference around which we have to decide, am I going to obey God or not? Now let's take a closer look at the creation of man and woman. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. The word helpmeet there carries the idea, one that is suitable for him. One that is suitable for him. I will make him a companion. I will make him a companion that is suitable for him. Genesis 2:21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, that's God, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Folks, take note. He did not make another man. Another man would not be suitable to Adam. No, it took a woman. Two men can't reproduce. He was going to have them reproducing humanity. So he did not make another man. He made a woman. I've simply failed to understand the ignorance of some with such degrees as we find in the religious community today. I fail to understand their ignorance of people who can have degrees at the level that they have them, and they cannot understand this simple truth in the Word of God, that God made woman as a suitable companion for man. And while you have leadership in different expressions of the religious community trying to make man appear to be a suitable companion for another man, I don't understand it. Genesis 2:23. Well, yes, I do understand it, too. It's Satan. Genesis 2:23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I want you to see the power of his word revealed in his word. I want you to see further demonstrations of the power of his word. I want you to see the word expressed and the power of the word expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. Understand this. God knew when he created man that man would sin. God knew that. He's omniscient. God knew that man would sin. But he had a plan by which man could be reconciled himself once he had sinned. God had a plan. And that plan called for Jesus, the second member of the triune Godhead, to become flesh, to take upon himself the body of a human being. That was accomplished in the fulfillment of the prophetic word of God, because the prophetic word of God will always be fulfilled. And that is why I urge people today, get into the word, understand the prophetic word of God, and be able to apply the prophetic word of God, the signs of the times that are outlined in the prophetic word of God, to the day in which you are living. Understand this. The death of Christ on the cross was not an afterthought. Oh, no, man has sinned. I didn't expect man to sin. Now that he's sinned, I guess I have to come up with a plan to somehow reconcile him to myself. No. The plan was there before the creation of the universe, before the creation of man. The plan was there. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was not an afterthought. It was God's plan of redemption from before the foundation of the world. This plan of God for redemption was there from the foundation of the world. We come to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This speaks, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word. The same was in the beginning with God, John, chapter 1, verse 2. John, chapter 1, verse 3. All things, here it is again, the power of the Word. The power of the Word in Christ Jesus. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Understand this about Jesus Christ. He was the creative agency behind all that was created. The creative agency behind all. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It is he, Christ Jesus, who brought spiritual enlightenment into a world that had been darkened by sin. Adam introduced darkness into the world. Adam and Eve introduced sin into the world. When they introduced sin into the world, they introduced darkness into the world. Jesus, the source of life and the source of light, Jesus brought spiritual enlightenment into this world that had been darkened by sin. He was the source of life, and he is the source of eternal life. John 1:5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The sin-darkened mind, the sin-darkened minds of sinful men could not comprehend the spiritual light he brought into the world. Couldn't do it. Their minds had been darkened by sin, and they could not comprehend this spiritual light that Christ brought into the world. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the seed of Abraham, the covenant people, the Jews, the Jewish nation. He was a Jew. He was born of the Jewish nation. His mother was Jewish. His father, of course, was God. His stepfather, if you will, Joseph, was Jewish. His mother was from the tribe of Judah because he had to be born from the tribe of Judah. So she had to be from the tribe of Judah. So he came to his own. He brought the plan of redemption initially to the nation, to that covenant nation that was in covenant with God through Abraham, the seed of Abraham. And as a nation, they rejected him. For the most part, as a nation, they rejected him. Now, there were some individuals within the nation who believed and who received him as the Messiah. They believed. They received him for who he was. A few, but as many, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Did you get that? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What was true then is true today. As many as believe, as many as receive, are made the children of the Most High God. John 1:13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We're talking about being born again. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see, those who believed and those who received in the earliest days of his ministry, those who believed, those who received were born again. All who believe, all who receive are adopted into the family of God and are made partakers of the divine nature. Each and every one of us who have been born again, now you need to understand this, child of God, because you need to understand your position in Christ Jesus. You need to understand the authority that is available to you. You need to understand the power that is available to you in and through Jesus Christ. Because once you are born again, made a child of the Most High God, adopted into the family of God, you're made a partaker of the divine nature, and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and you have been made a future citizen of the new heavens and the new earth, because when he returns, and after his millennial reign, there is going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and that new heavens and that new earth is going to be populated by those who were born again. We come to John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, the spoken Word of God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now remember, John is writing from personal, experiential knowledge of Jesus. He's the one who gave us the Gospel of John. He gave us the 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. He gave us the book of the Revelation. John writes from his own personal, experiential knowledge of Christ. I wonder, can you do that? Can you speak from a personal, experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus. Or is Christ Jesus knew some religious figure that somehow fits into the overall scheme of the religious community that you're involved with? Or is he your personal Lord and Savior? Has he changed your life? Has he delivered you from the bondage of sin? Has he brought you out of captivity from the kingdom of darkness? Can you speak concerning Jesus Christ as from a personal, experiential acknowledgement of him? Can you? John had mixed and mingled with Jesus in his life and ministry. John knew him well. John knew him, mixed and mingled with him, and he saw with his own eyes, he saw the demonstrations of the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. He was there when Jesus turned the water into wine. He was there. He witnessed his authority and his power over sickness of every kind, over disease of every kind. He saw the power and the authority of the word of Jesus expressed over human suffering, diseases, sickness, over demons, and even over death itself. John was a personal eyewitness to all that Jesus did. He was an eyewitness to all that he did, and he was listening to all that he taught. He witnessed that power and that authority. He was there when Christ walked up to the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus is laying in that tomb dead, been dead for 3 days. And Jesus walks up to that tomb. Lazarus, come forth. And he who had been dead came out of that tomb, still wrapped in the funeral clothes they had buried him in. John was there. He witnessed that. John was with him when he saw Jesus walk up to the bear, if you will, that was carrying that widow's son we find in Luke chapter 7 in the village of Nain. And Jesus walked up and simply told that young man to arise. He was laying on that bear dead. And Jesus said, arise. John witnessed. John saw all of this. John saw the power and the authority of the Word of God expressed through the Son of God, God in the flesh, in every imaginable situation you can name. Personal, experiential knowledge. Do you have that? Have you ever experienced the life-changing Jesus Christ? Have you experienced the life-changing Word of God? Have you been touched by the Spirit of God and dwelt by the Spirit of God? Do you know that you know that you yourself are a recipient of the power of God as expressed through the Spirit of God indwelling you, because your body is now, if you've been born again, your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Do you have a personal, experiential knowledge of that? If so, what are you doing with it? How are you expressing it to others? Are you expressing it to others? And if not, why not? John saw. John was on the Mount of Transfiguration. John was there with Peter. James and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw Jesus in his glorified body while he was still in his human body. He was transfigured before them. And they saw him in his glorified body in all of his Shekinah glory. And then we find John on the Isle of Patmos. He's been exiled to the Isle of Patmos because of his testimony of Jesus, because of his ministry for Jesus. He's been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And Jesus shows up there. Oh, did Jesus show up in all of his royalty, all of his glory? Jesus, you see, God in the flesh, God in the flesh, as God in human form, expressed himself, and he will continue to express his power in those and through those who receive and believe. And friend, he wants you so submitted and so committed to him and with such oneness with him. He wants you with a life so soaked in Jesus Christ, with a life so filled with the Word of God that he can express himself through you, and many times he expresses himself through you, through your prayer closet. You can go to your prayer closet and you can influence and affect things not only in the same house in which you live, but in nations around the world. Why? Because the power of the Word of God indwells you, in the Word of God become fresh in Christ Jesus through His Holy Spirit. Understand who you are in Christ Jesus. Of all the miracles He performed, though, of all the miracles that Christ Jesus performed when he walked this earth, there is no greater miracle. Let's face it. As I've told you before, every single person he healed still had to die. And every individual he raised from the dead still had to die. But the greatest miracle of all the miracles he performed, there is no greater miracle than to see one who is dead in their trespasses and sins made alive in and through Jesus Christ by being born again. Through faith in Christ, believing Christ, receiving Christ, experiencing the new birth, to be delivered from the bondage of sin, to be delivered from the captivity of Satan and the captivity of the kingdom of darkness, to be delivered from the bondage of sensuality and lust, where the whole life is consumed with one sexual encounter after the other, from the bondage of alcoholism and drug addiction and pornography, and from every expression of a satanically controlled life, from the deception and the bondage of homosexuality, from the deception and the bondage of transgenderism. I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm not trying to be mean. But you see, until we were born again, we were all in some form of bondage. For some, it may have been nothing more than a lying spirit, a deceiving spirit, a deceitful spirit. It may have been envy and jealousy and arrogance and pride. It may have been prejudice, whatever it was. We all had our own expression of bondage. Only Christ can set the captives free. Only Christ can do that. I keep pushing this because I'm telling you, there's a reason the Lord God Almighty has me preaching some of the messages in this hour and this day in the life of this nation, in the life of this radio congregation that he has me preaching. I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm not trying to be mean. I am simply trying to, and I'm attempting, if you will, I'm attempting to help others experience in Christ Jesus what I have experienced, what countless others have experienced. I want others to experience. I pray, asking God, one of the greatest prayers I can pray for you is asking God to do for you what he's done for me. That's one of the greatest prayers I can pray, especially for someone who's not born again. And even for those who have been born again, praying that God will do for them what he's done for me, bringing you through level after level after level of freedom, sanctification, delivering you from this sin and that sin and that sin and the other sin, giving you the joy, the peace, so that you can get out of bed every morning of the world and shortly thereafter fall on your knees and say to God, I choose to submit myself to you as a living sacrifice. I choose to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I choose to love my neighbors myself, and only you can enable me and empower me to do that, but I'm willing to be enabled and empowered to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm willing to be enabled and empowered to love my neighbors myself. I'm willing to trust you with all my heart. I'm willing to trust you with all my heart and not to lean to my own understanding, but in all my ways to acknowledge you and let you direct my path. I'm willing. I'm willing to be enabled and empowered to die to self. I'm willing to be enabled and empowered to take every thought captive. And I get up every morning. I want you to get up every morning in the world. Get on your knees early on. Put on the whole armor of God, the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Pick up the shield of faith. Take on the helmet of salvation. And take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and go out into a sin-cursed, sin-darkened world, wielding the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That is part of what I'm trying to accomplish when I preach what I preach on the radio to our radio congregation. Everyone who has been born again was at one time a captive of Satan. You know that. I know that. To one degree or another, of one kind or another, we were all captives of Satan and citizens in the kingdom of darkness. Now that we've been born again, we've been adopted into the family of God, and we're now citizens in the kingdom of God. But we were all. Paul said that to the church at Corinth. Paul made that very clear to the people of the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He's speaking to the congregation at the church in Corinth. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed. Not by baptismal waters only. Baptismal waters cannot cleanse. The baptismal waters cannot regenerate. Only the blood of Christ. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse. And such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Once you understand that the church is made up of a bunch of has-been sinners. We were all sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. We still sin, but praise God, the blood of Christ that cleansed us from our sins initially continues to cleanse us from our sin as we confess those sins. He who say he has no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him, so the Word of God says. He who says he has no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Not through some religious activity, not through some expression of the religious community, has reconciled us to God himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. But you see, in order for you to perform the ministry of reconciliation, in order for you to help others become reconciled to Holy God, you need a personal, experiential relationship with Jesus Christ yourself, and you need not be timid, nor afraid, nor ashamed of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't be timid. Let your witness be known. Let your light shine. You have a testimony. You have a witness. There are those out there who need to hear your witness, need to hear your testimony. You don't have to go into all the sorry details of what you were and all that you did, but you can just let them know that Jesus Christ came into your life, changed your life, brought you out of the captivity of Satan, brought you out of the kingdom of darkness, brought you into the kingdom of light, and you are a new creation. And that now you don't want to do those old things you used to do. And you're now indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will lead you and guide you and direct you. He will comfort you. He will comfort you. He will encourage you. He will enable you. He will empower you. Let people know what you have experienced. Now all things of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, not just a select group of people. No. Jesus gave his life for the world. Jesus made that statement. He said, I give my life for the world. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We now have that charge from God. We now have a duty and a responsibility to express to others what Christ has done for us and what Christ can do for them. Those of us who have experienced reconciliation with God, we need to present ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ as his servants, expressing to others what he has done for us. Not ashamed, not afraid, not timid, not overbearing, but in a gentle, loving, one-on-one kind of basis. Let others know what Christ has done for us. Not condemning them. Not condemning them. Not condoning their life. But simply sharing. Sharing the grace and the goodness of God. Word of God tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Are you able to teach? Can you share with others something from Scripture? Do you know enough of the Scripture to share the Scripture with others? Someone says, well, Bob, really, all I've been taught is catechism. You need to get in the Word of God. Friend, you need to get in the Word of God. You need to understand what the Word of God says. You need to understand the Word of God. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snares of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Every individual born was taken captive by Satan the moment they were born. Why? They were born with a sin nature. Now, until they come to the age of accountability, but the point I'm making is that we were all born into the kingdom of darkness. And it didn't take us long to reveal that we had a sin nature. Didn't take us long. We found a way to lie. We found a way to deceive. We found a way to do something that would reveal that we had a sin nature. We have to understand that the same power that created the universe now abides in all who have been born again, which means if you have been born again, the same power that created the universe indwells you, so why should you be timid or afraid of anything or anyone? The believer does not have to be intimidated by anyone or anything. Hear me carefully. The believer, the one who's been born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God, does not need to be intimidated by anyone or anything, because the same power that spoke the universe into existence and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and in him was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he now indwells you through his Holy Spirit. You have to know who you are in Christ. Not only does he indwell the life of every believer, he wants to be expressed in the life of every believer. He wants to express himself through you. He wants to express himself through me. Once again, what does the Word of God say? For in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and now he wants to express himself through you. God took upon himself a human body, and he expressed himself through that human body. And now that you have been born again, he is indwelling your human body, and he wants to express himself through you. Why did he take upon himself a human body? He did so in Christ Jesus. He did so that he might demonstrate his power and authority. He demonstrated that power and authority. He demonstrated that power and authority over nature, stilling the storm, stilling the sea. He demonstrated that power over every imaginable disease and sickness, over every kind of demon, over Satan himself, over death itself. He did that. He took upon himself a human body so he could demonstrate his power, his authority. They could demonstrate his love, his compassion, his willingness to relieve human suffering, and did so for all who would believe. In taking on a human body, he could become his own sacrifice for the sins of all who would believe. In order for him to become his own sacrifice, he created man, knowing man would sin. He created man. But in order to reconcile man to himself after man sinned, there had to be a blood sacrifice. And it couldn't be any blood sacrifice. It had to be he himself. He himself. So he took upon himself a human form, called himself Jesus. He took on human body, and that way he could become his own sacrifice for the sins of all who believe. Understand this. That was God in Christ Jesus that was nailed to the cross. That was God in Christ Jesus who was laid in the tomb. That was God in Christ Jesus who was resurrected from the dead, restored life to that battered, bruised, bloody body with that still heart and lungs that were not breathing. He brought it back to life. And he is now, that same one who was resurrected, is now ascended back into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And you have access. You have direct and immediate access to him through your prayer life. Let me close this message out with a few thoughts. One's walk with Jesus Christ is so much more than a weekly religious habit. Did you hear me? An individual's walk with Jesus Christ is so much more than a weekly religious habit. It's more than a nod of the head acknowledging that God is. It's more than that. You know, that woman from Samaria that Jesus met at Jacob's well, and he asked her for a drink of water, and she wanted to know why he, a Jew, was speaking to her, a Samaritan, because they have no relationship. They don't have anything to do with one another. And as he progresses in the conversation with her, and he starts revealing to her that he is the Messiah, that he is the source of living water. And she says, give me this living water so I don't have to come back here to the well to draw. He said, well, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, no, you've had five, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. She said, I perceive you're a prophet. See, he was getting too close. He was getting too close. And so she changes the subject. She's talked about worship and where people should worship. In John 4:20, she wants to change the subject. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Look at John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How's that done? How would you answer that? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How is that done? Well, it begins by acknowledging him for who he is and all that he is, in adoration, praise, worship, humility, acknowledging him for who he is and all he is, and going into his presence in all sincerity, transparency, and acknowledge your own weaknesses. But going into his presence in all sincerity, no deceitfulness, no hypocrisy, no hidden sin, but going into his presence in all sincerity, transparency, acknowledging your own weakness, and worshiping him, not just with words, but with a depth of feeling from the heart, expressing a passion from the heart for he himself, not just in words, but with a depth of sincerity and transparency and a depth of passion from the heart itself for him. Your spirit communing and fellowshipping in intimacy with his spirit. And that is only possible for those who have been born again. And such should be an ongoing lifestyle for those who have been born again. It should be a lifestyle, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. That should be an everyday occurrence. And you know, I don't doubt that in our radio congregation, some of you think that I express the requirement for the new birth too often. Yes, I do. I try to present the cross in each and every message. Billy Graham and D. James Kennedy, who gave us Evangelism Explosion, both stated that in their opinion, 80% of people sitting in churches are unsaved. Now, that was Billy Graham and D. James Kennedy saying that they feel that 80% of people sitting in churches are unsaved. And I think the condition of the nation seems to support their conclusion. You see, I cannot afford to stand before the judgment bar of God with bloody hands. What does the Word of God say? Ezekiel 3:18. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Ezekiel 33:8. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. Listen to this very carefully. Ezekiel 33:8. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. I can't stand. I can't afford. I cannot afford to. I do not intend to stand at the judgment seat of God with bloody hands. I don't intend to do that. And I hope to meet you there at the seat of God, in the presence of God, with as one who's been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, take the message, I pray, and use it, I pray, to comfort, to relieve, and to encourage, Father God. Help us each and every one to better understand the power that is in the name of Jesus, the power that is the Word of God. And grant that we will not be ashamed, nor intimidated, nor fearful, but rather that we will day by day by day be salt, be light, and be a living testimony to the goodness and grace of God. And this I ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, hearts out to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And in closing out today, I want to make a couple of comments and clarify a couple of things that I said so that you will better understand what we're up against. And you could join myself and countless others in praying those things that need to be prayed. I made the comment that I just simply don't understand how men of degrees, such as we have in the Christian community, or the religious community, I should say, how they can have the degrees that they do, attain the academic levels that they do, serve in the positions that they do, and not understand some very, very basic principles in the kingdom of God. We have to understand that these are days in which we need to identify the enemies of God. And the enemy is in the camp. Folks, the enemy is in the camp. Now, some enemies are obviously and easily discerned. Others are not so. Others are not so easily discerned. They have mixed and mingled themselves with the people of God. They have. Enemies of the cross, enemies of God, have mixed and mingled themselves with the people of God. You recall that even among the disciples, Judas Iscariot was among the disciples. He was a traitor to the cause of Christ. He was a betrayer. And we've got those today who are betraying their position in the religious community under the guise of representing God, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, and representing the kingdom of God. And they simply are of the same type as Judas Iscariot. They are not one with Christ. And then remember when Nehemiah received permission to go back up to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. He was the cupbearer to the king of Persia, and God granted him favor with the king, and he got permission to go back up to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. But when he got back up there, there were two especial individuals who withstood him, Sanballat and Tobiah. Both of those strongly opposed him. So we found in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very, very wroth. In other words, they were very, very angry. These were the enemies of God's people. They did not want to see the walls rebuilt. They did not want to see the temple of God rebuilt. They did not want to see the people of God living in safety and in security within the confines of Jerusalem. So they set about doing everything they could to frustrate this by Nehemiah. But of course he had the agreement, the approval of the king of Persia to come up and do that. But they did everything they could trying to frustrate what Nehemiah was trying to do. But once the enemies of God's people, once they failed in their efforts to frustrate what they were, the people of God were trying to do, they found a weakness. Guess where they found the weakness? Guess where they found the weak link in the chain? In the priesthood. In the priesthood. The enemies of God's people, when they fail to frustrate the efforts of God's people to rebuild the walls, they've gained access to the temple itself through the priesthood. Nehemiah, you recall, had returned to the king of Persia so he could go back and give a report on the progress of Jerusalem and how the work was going. And when he came back to Jerusalem, he found that the priesthood had been compromised. The priesthood was compromised in that day, just as the priesthood of today. I say the priesthood, the pseudo-priesthood anyway, because not all who call themselves priests, not all who call themselves representatives of the kingdom of God, are in fact priests or representatives of the kingdom of God. He comes back from his report to the king of Persia. We read in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 4. And before this, Eliashib, the priest, here's a man, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. He entered into an alliance with Tobiah, who with Sanballat was one of the two that so strongly opposed what the people of God were trying to get accomplished. But he found a weakness, and he found that weakness in the priesthood. So Nehemiah goes on in chapter 13 of verse 7, and I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. He made an agreement with Tobiah. Tobiah, along with Sanballat, were enemies of the people of God. And here he has gained access into the very temple itself because, watch this very closely now, and I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. There it is. Tobiah had penetrated. He found the weak link. And the weak link was in the religious leadership of the nation. So have the enemies of God today. The enemies of God today have gained entrance into the midst of God's people. As the enemies of God, they will pander to sin and they will compromise with the devil. And I've said it before and I say it again. Compromise is the language of the devil. Compromise is the language of the devil. Now, God speaks to those who are in movements that are pandering to sin, that are compromising with the devil. I don't care whether it's Episcopal, Lutheran, Anglican, Catholic, Methodist. Doesn't matter. Word of God says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's what the Word of God says. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The Word of God says, come out from among them. And be ye separate, saith the Lord. So I'm saying to each and every one of you, if you're involved in an expression of the religious community that is pandering to sin, that is compromising with sin, that is still trying to determine whether God is binary or whether he's, as the Jesus said, Jesus called him Father. Jesus called him Father. If you're involved in an expression of the religious community, I didn't say the church, because not all the religious community is part of the church. The church is made up of those who've been purchased by the blood of Christ, been bought, purchased by the blood of Christ. If you're involved in an expression of the religious community, the Word of God that is pandering to sin, that is compromising with sin, the Word of God tells you, come out from among them and be ye separate. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Folks, we need to pray. We need to pray. Father God, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to bring correction to the religious community. In addition to bringing correction to the church, bring correction to the religious community. And Father, for those who are involved in those expressions of the religious community that are pandering to sin and compromising with sin, give them the conviction. Give them the insight and the understanding that they're not to have any part of it. Bring them out and let them be faithful to you. Let them be salt and light in this sin-cursed world. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, once again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge, and take seriously what you've heard today. Until we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.